stirred up on the inside, thinking of all that he did. A lot of what we know has been put to music, and it helps us to appreciate what God has done for us. And thank you for the opportunity to come and share. Two questions everybody needs to answer. Number one, who are you, Lord? And if you go to a Muslim country, you might get one answer. And if you go to a Protestant country, you might get another answer. If you go to your neighbor, you might get a third answer. But there's only one correct answer. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, I am. That's conclusive. The way, the truth, and the life. That's inclusive. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's exclusive. That's what Jesus said. He's the only way. And so they're not 100 lifeboats or 50 lifeboats. There's only one lifeboat, and that's Jesus. And we don't congratulate ourselves for stepping in. We're just so glad we did. And do you think that being a Christian makes you better than me? No. No. My being a Christian doesn't make me better than you. Does your faith make you better than me? No, my faith doesn't make me better than you. See, my faith makes me better than me. That's the whole point. God wants to do a work in me. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The first question is, who are you, Lord? And the answer changed Saul of Tarsus completely. He was turned around. Something happened to him. And when you meet Jesus and see who he really is, you'll be different as well. And when Saul realized who Jesus was, the next question was automatic. What do you want me to do? That's the first question we ask when we get saved. Our doing doesn't save us. What Jesus did saved us. But because he saved us, we want to do whatever he asks us to do. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not what we do. It's not of yourselves. It's what he did. But at the same time, grace is God working in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. We spent the first 21 years of our life doing our good pleasure and realized that that was not the way to happiness. We came to a place in our life where we realized we needed to be born again. Again, it's a new start. You see, when a person comes to a place in their life where they realize they have sinned, or as we say today, messed up, they wish that they could start again. Well, the good news of the gospel is that anybody can start again. It's a new start. And all of us have stumbled out of the starting block. And we need to start again. And the religious Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees, they stood by with their arms folded and they were watching to see what Jesus would do. Of course, he didn't come to them and ask for their permission. He didn't come and show them his credentials. They were very upset because they thought when the Messiah comes, they're first certainly going to come to them first. He didn't. He went to the sick, he went to the halt, he went to the lame, he went to the blind, he went to the lowly. He went to the lost. But the religious people stood back and they just watched. When somebody has messed up their lives, they're like the multitude that came to him. And they came to him by droves because they were convicted by their sin and they were looking for a Savior. They didn't fully understand what he was going to do. But the message that he gave them was a message of life and a message of hope. And they came and they realized, if anything, they needed a new start. That's the new birth. A new start, a new heart, a new direction, a new connection, a new role, a new goal, a new course, a new force. Wait a minute. You can't do this by yourself. You need a new force. And grace is the new force. God working in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. And if he comes inside your heart, he brings his stuff. And when he brings his stuff, you're different. You're not the same anymore. Because God's working in you. Who are you, Lord? Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Then we'll go to the Old Testament and look at this thing called faith. Luke chapter 6. How many here have come to the place where they discovered the answer to the first question? I hope every single one can say yes. Because Paul almost answered his own question. The emphasis was not exactly where it should have been. Who art thou? Lord. And that's where we all come to see who Jesus is. But take a look here in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Why do you call me Lord? Lord. And you don't do what I ask you to do. You don't do what I say. Why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I ask you to do? You see, they go together. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. After Jesus was baptized, he went out into the wilderness and he was put to a test. And Satan himself had never seen anything quite like this. This is God Almighty come down in human form to save the world. And he's probing, testing, tempting. And finally, in verse 9 of chapter 4, Matthew, he saith unto him, after showing him all the glory of the world and the kingdoms, he said, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and, look at it, worship me. He showed him all his stuff. Now, when Satan shows you all his stuff, it's quite impressive. And a lot of people think that that's the real stuff, but it's not. And a lot of people, they want all of his stuff, and they bow down and they do what is wrong instead of what's right. But in the end, the cost is way too high. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt, look at it, worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. See, they go together. Worship, and Jesus joins them together in the temptation. He said, worship only God and serve only. They go together. We can't, we talk about a Sunday morning worship service in America, and it's neither. It's not worship. It is not service. I don't know what it is, but it's not worship or service. The Christian life is worship and service. And they involve the answer to the two questions on the Damascus Road: who are you and what do you want me to do? And our worship is demonstrated in our service. So turn with me to Psalm 34. Oh, those that lived in the Old Testament didn't have as much light as we do living in the New Testament. But there's only one way of salvation. Both point to the cross. They didn't understand it like we do. But it's not of yourself. We don't serve to be saved. We serve because we love God. Here in Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried. By the way, this is David. This poor man is crying. David wrote this song reflecting a very low experience that he had. One time in a moment of madness, when he was fleeing from his own family that wanted to kill him, he went over to the Philistines, and no sooner did he get there and he realized, what am I doing here? These people are going to kill me. And he feigned madness, and he was delivered. But he wrote this psalm at a very low point. See, David's life was very interesting. There we love to read about David in his heyday. That's when he's fighting Goliath, in his heyday. But then there was also David in his mayday, when he had to cry out to God for help. Mayday, mayday. And the truth of the matter is, sooner or later, we all find ourselves in a place like that. You know, how did I get here? Well, we didn't make the right turn, and we can call out to God. And so, the story of faith involves a heyday and a mayday, but it also involves a payday, because there's going to be a judgment. That's the persuaded part. There's going to be an accountability, because we believe God, and he says what you do, you're going to have to answer for. Whoa. So we need help. But every time we open up this book, this is the source. And it's a living book. And sometimes when we open it to learn something. When somebody learns something, they say, oh. It's a universal language. It's the same in South America, same in North America, same in Africa. Somebody learns something and they go, oh. Really? I don't know why that is, but they make that noise. They learn something they didn't see before. They go, oh. I don't know, when Columbus said, I'm getting on a ship and I'm going to sail west to go to India. People said, oh? No, it's the other way. And then when they heard that he found this land, they went, oh. They learned something. Every time we open this book, we should ask God to show us something so we learn something. Nothing worse than somebody who thinks they know everything already. And yet I open up the book and it's living and it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And I open it up and I go, oh, I learned something. But sometimes when we open up the Bible, we see something that we have done wrong, and then we go, oh. It's a universal language. The little 2-year-old was sitting in the corner playing with his sister's doll and pulls its head off. He goes, oh. He can't even speak yet, but he's got this universal language. Something went wrong. Something bad happened. Uh-oh. And sometimes we read the Bible. We go, uh-oh. Like Josiah, when the Bible was found in the temple and they dusted it off and they hadn't read it for years and somebody came and read it, the king said, uh-oh, we've not been doing this. See, sometimes when we open up the Bible, we learn something, we say, oh. Sometimes we open up the Bible, we learn something about ourselves and we go, uh-oh. But then sometimes we open up the Bible and we see the splendor and magnificence, the greatness and the majesty of God, and we're speechless. You ever see anybody speechless? You go, oh, oh, oh. You're speechless when we see the grandeur of God, His greatness. It brings us to the place we have nothing to say. Like the Queen of Sheba, who came so full of herself to see Solomon. She brought spices and reams of cloth and things to eat and riches and treasures from her land to give as gifts. And then she saw Solomon in all of his splendor and all of his glory, that the Bible says that she had no more spirit in her. It took her breath away. There are times when we open up the Bible and we stand at the foot of Mount Calvary and we're speechless when we see what God has done for us. Even Job, the man who feared God and eschewed evil, had to get to the 40th chapter before he put his hand to his mouth. That's an interesting chapter. Everybody was an authority on God, making speeches about God and what they knew about God. And then in the 40th chapter, finally, Job himself, the Bible says, puts his hand over his mouth and says, I am vile. We all come to a place like that when we see how great God is and what Jesus did for our sin, that it takes our breath away. But there are three O's in Psalm 34. There's the O, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. And the O, taste and see that the Lord is good. And then the O, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Three O's that draw a picture of what a faith life really looks like. Number one, O, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. That's the eloquence of faith. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's the experience of faith. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. That's the evidence of faith. They all go together. First, oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. That's the eloquence of faith. Can't be silent. It has to express itself in praise, in thanksgiving, in gratitude, as a leper returning and falling on his face before the feet of Jesus Christ, or that woman who washes his feet with her tears and wipes it with the hairs of her head. It is eloquent. It has to speak. It has to praise him for what he has done. To bless the Lord at all times, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. When that girl falls in love, she finds that person she's been looking for. Do you think her girlfriends are going to hear about it? Yeah. That's all she's going to talk about. She's going to talk about him. What does he think? What did he say? What did he do? Where does he work? What does he want? That's all she talks about. She talks about him. She's in love. And so it is when we have an experience, we come to this place in our life where we realize who God is, how great and wonderful he is. It's a personal experience. We want to tell other people. And so the woman at the well comes to a place where she realizes that this is more than a Jew, more than a traveling teacher or a preacher. She says, oh, when the Messiah comes, he's going to tell us all things. And Jesus looks her right in the eye and says, he that speaks unto you is he. And it was like a light went on. Give me this water that I don't have to come here and draw anymore. I don't thirst anymore. Okay, but first go get your husband. Wow. That's the way God always does it. First he lifts up our imagination, and then he touches our conscience. And when he touched her conscience, it hurt. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, you speak the truth. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. The truth shocked her. How did he know? It's a Jew. That has nothing to do with the Samaritans. It pricked her in her heart. It's as if God Almighty pulled back the curtain to show self. And when she saw it, she was completely exposed, and she realized that she needed a new start and a new heart and a new direction and a new connection. She was talking to the light of the world. She left the water pot, ran back into the city. Was she silent? No. Come see a man that told me all things whatsoever I've done. Is not this the Christ? You see, something happened to me. Let me ask you, if you are here today and you're a survivor of the Titanic sinking, do you think anybody here would know it? That's all you would talk about. I was on the Titanic. And I got into the lifeboat. And I'm here today because of it. A survivor. And anyone who comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ is a survivor. Only 8 people got on the ark. And Noah spent years building it. And they were the survivors, the sole survivors. If you survive the sinking of a great ship, everyone would know it that you met. If you met the Lord of glory who saved you from your sins, and you had faith, saving faith, it would be eloquent. Oh, you wouldn't have to speak like a Spurgeon or a Moody, but you would speak like you. You'd have to tell them, well, I'm not a great preacher, but I was on the Titanic and now I'm off. Once I was blind, but now I see. Faith is eloquent. It'll speak. Something happened to me. That's all you have to do is tell what happened to you. You don't have to read Calvin's Institutes. You don't have to go to seminary or Bible college. All you have to do is tell people what happened. Now, if nothing happened to you, well, you can't tell them. But if something happened to you, you can tell them what happened to you. I met Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I realized that He died on the cross for my sins. And He's my Lord. Real faith is eloquent. Oh, magnify the Lord. And that's what we do every Sunday. We sing His praises. We talk about Him. Isn't that what we sing in Breaking Bread? The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. We talk about Him. And that's why I call this the hymn book, because it's all about Him. The second O is, O, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's the experience of faith. I could tell you what chicken tastes like. But if you never taste the chicken, it doesn't help you very much. Unless you tasted it. And if I say, what does it taste? You say, what does it taste like? I say, oh, it tastes like chicken. Oh, I know. Because you've tasted chicken. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. We could talk forever about all of the attributes of God until your eyes are starry and your head is smoking. And you still wouldn't know Him. But if you had the experience, the personal experience of God coming into your heart and your life, you're able to say, oh, taste and see, the Lord is good. Now, there are a lot of people whose religion hollers, God is great, just before they throw the hand grenade or pull the pin on the suicide vest. Well, God is great. There's no doubt about it. But something even more marvelous, God is good. Too wise to make a mistake and too good to be unkind. God is good. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Exalt His name together. That's the eloquence of faith. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's the experience of faith. And I found it to be true in my life. Oh, by the way, when Moses didn't want to go without God going with him, he said, Lord, show me your glory. And God said, okay, I'm gonna have my goodness parade by. Whoa. It was like Moses was a little boy sitting on a curb watching the Macy's Day Parade go by with all of the balloons and all of the bands, and God's goodness went by. Show me your glory. It was in His goodness. And 2,000 years ago, once again, God's goodness was put on display when Jesus Christ went to a cross and died for sinners. That's goodness. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh. Oh, oh. The third, oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, and they that seek the Lord shall not want for any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may seek good? Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints. See, the third aspect of real faith, Bible faith, is the evidence of faith. You see it. There's a difference. Something happened. It's not your doing. It's God working in you both the will and to do His good pleasure. And all of a sudden, other people see it as well. What happened to you? Well, let me tell you what happened to me. I realized that I was a sinner, and Jesus Christ was the only Savior, and I put my faith and trust in Him and in Him alone. And He came into my heart and into my life, as my Savior and my Lord. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord?" We use that a lot. He is Lord. He is Lord. We do that a lot. Remember hymns? Okay, Jesus would say to some people, not everybody, some people, "Why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I ask you to do?" Because they go together, worship and service. We don't serve in order to please God, in order to get into heaven. We serve because we love God, and He saved us so that we can get into heaven. And it's automatic. We don't have to work at it. It's Christ working in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. We cannot have a feigned faith. We need an unfeigned faith that is real and genuine. When you watch the magician on the TV, the magician says, "Boys and girls, don't try this at home." He pulls out a big saw, puts a lady in a box. He starts this cutter in half. "Don't try it." He says, "I'm a professional. I know what I'm doing." Well, I wish that we would give such a proviso in every church in America. Don't try to be a Christian without Christ. The most miserable people in all the world are people who are trying to do it on their own power. You can't. You need God power to come inside your heart and take control and sit on the throne of your heart and be Lord. And then we do it, and it's not that hard because it's God working in you. Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel, and he said it was like nothing because he loved her so much. Right? That love made it easy, or easier. And when you have that in your heart, it makes it easier. It's not you, it's God in you. And so the question is, the second question of the Christian experience, which is a relationship. Lord, what do you want me to do? And so, if you call me Lord, why don't you do what I ask you to do? And I've often wondered that myself. Why don't I do what God asked me to do? What does He ask you to do? That's the Christian life. Can I just say this? We're going to run out of time. Life is what you do. It's not what you know. It's what you do. You think you're going to stand before God and get trophies for what you knew? It's what you do with what you know. And we read books about men like George Mueller and Hudson Taylor, William Carey. We go, wow. No, they just did what God asked them to do. We read books about men like Peter who walked on water. Wow. He just did what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Come." And you can do anything God asks you to do. And the question is, what did God ask you to do? God asked Noah to build an ark. God asked Nehemiah to build a wall. God exercised Solomon to build the temple. What did God ask me to do? What did God ask you to do? When Paul stood before Agrippa and spoke about faith, and Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian," he said, "Not only almost, I wish altogether that you would believe," but he didn't. And then Paul said something very interesting. Paul said, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." And so, when we stand before God, the question is going to be the same question He asked Adam. What did you do? And then our story in heaven for all eternity, as we sit around some campfire somewhere, I don't know if that will do that, but sit around some campfire somewhere, we're going to be talking about what God did with us, a nobody, a nothing. What He did with us. And so I put together my own to-do list. I call it my primer. And when I meditate first on who He is, that's worship, going through the alphabet. Then I go through the alphabet of what I'm supposed to do with what I know, whom to know is life eternal. Let me share that with you. And if you want a copy, that's fine. Make your own list from A to Z. What are we supposed to do? You have a do list for this coming week? Some of you are going to get the groceries. You got to do the laundry. Huh? Take the kids to school. Don't forget to pick them up. But then there's a do list that God has for us. And every day I think about that when I when I wake up. A is for agree. Never disagree with God. Agree. B, be of good cheer, for I believe God. Acts 27:25. C, can, as in I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. D, depart from evil and do good. Psalm 34:14. E, enter into his courts with praise. Psalm 100:4. F, forgive. What does God want you to do this week? I suspect there's somebody here that needs to forgive. Why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Lord and don't do what I ask you to do? What do you ask me to do, Lord? To forgive that person you're thinking about right now. Lord, how many times do you want me to forgive this person? Seven times? Jesus says, no, not seven times. 70 times, seven times. Wow. Some of us need to get busy doing what? Forgive. And he practiced what he preached. He's hanging on the cross. The first thing he said was, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. If we believe God, if we trust God, he's going to make it right. You think that person who's done wrong is somehow going to sneak past God Almighty? That somehow someone's going to sow and not reap? Do you think that? Don't you realize that God is great enough to take care of everything? And maybe even that thing that happened to you is working together for good. To those who love God, maybe the tree that fell and blocked the road and made you go home a different way was on a purpose. And so, forgive. Jesus said, if you don't forgive that person, you won't have forgiveness in your heart. And what a horrible, heavy weight that somebody carries with them because somebody's hurt them and they refuse to do what God said do. What's that, Lord? You want me to build an ark? No. You want me to build the walls of Jerusalem? No. You want me to build a temple? No. I want you to forgive that person. Oh. F. Forgive. Lord, what do you want me to do? G. Give. He who gives the most lives the most. We have it backwards. We think that he who gets the most lives the most. No one gave more than Jesus. And when he died, he had nothing left. He had a robe. The soldiers fought over that, gambled over that. I don't know who got the sandals. I wonder about that. To get the shoes that Jesus... I don't know what happened to those. I have no idea. But Jesus left nothing. He gave it. He gave it all. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Really? That's what God said. Matter of fact, when we get there, we'll find out that everything we gave away has somehow found itself in a security bank with interest. You forgot about it. God didn't. Every cup of cold water will have its reward. Really? Uh-huh. And so we hold on to everything like a miser, realizing that that in itself is a disobedience because God said give. H, help. Help? That's something to do. Be the answer to someone's prayer to God? How many times in my 50 years of sharing the message of Jesus Christ has God used somebody to come by just when I needed them? I can't count. It seemed like out of the blue, but God sent them and they helped in a time of need. Help. Be the answer to someone's prayer to God. I don't know how it worked, that somehow Paul heard the prayer of the Macedonians, come over and help us. I don't know how he heard that, but he heard it. Someone was praying, help, come over and help us. And it motivated Paul so much that he started out on his journey to be the answer to somebody's prayer. Help. I imagine. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Imagination, yeah. Imagine. No one ever built a hospital before they first imagined it. No one went to the mission field before they first imagined it. A thought conceived in their mind. Lord, what do you want me to do? I don't know. He's going to tell you, not me. And if he puts that in your heart, go ahead and do it. Because you can do anything God asks you to do. J. Judge not that you be not judged. Don't be critical. Don't be pharisaical. Don't be condemning. It's not our job. And yet so many people, religious people, are quick to judge. Well, I can tell you what the Bible says. What do you think about? I can't tell you what I think about it, but I'll tell you what God says. I'm not judging. It's what God says. That's a lot different than judging. Because we're supposed to speak the truth in love. Judge, said Jesus, judge not that you be not judged. Oh, we're discerning. We know what is right. We know what is wrong. We tell people what the Bible says is right. We tell people what the Bible says is wrong. But God isn't going to be the judge. They're not going to stand before us. They need to get right with God. Judge not that you be not judged. K, kneel and know the power of God. Love, L, love no matter what. M, mind your manners and mend your nets. Mark chapter 4, verse 21. And now. Now is the accepted time. Do it now. We're always waiting. Now is all we have. Do it now. Oh, to obey is better than sacrifice. P, praise. Q, quiet. R, remember. S, sing. T, trust. U, use what the Lord gave you. You can't use what he didn't give you, but he gave you a lot. And that one man took the one thing that God gave him and he put it in a napkin and he buried it, never used it. What would happen if you used what God gave you? He'd probably give you more. U, V, be God's voice in the wilderness. W, worship. X, I thought about X, like people playing Scrabble. Very limited options. X is an unknown quantity in science, an X. It also, X marks the spot. and so X crosses something out. And whenever I think about X, I always think about the X in the directory in the mall that says, you are here. That's what I always think about. You are here. And God wants to know, where are you? I am here. And all through the Bible, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. It's always, God wants to know where you are. Why is a good question. Be ready to answer, give an answer to every man that asketh you. Z, zealous. Whatever your hand findeth to do, doeth with all your might. What I'm saying is this. If we call him Lord, why don't we do the things that he says? And there's a lot to do right there that God has asked us to do. Father, bless each one here. Thank you for so great salvation. I pray for each one that they truly have come to that place where they see you, who you are, and all of your glory. And they have a faith that is eloquent, a faith that has personal experience, and they have a faith that has evidence. I pray that you'd use us for your good and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good day. God bless you. Thank you for coming.